John 5:2. Now there is a Jerusalem by the sheep, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. We talked at some length this morning about porches. And what a troublesome little Dickens porches are. But you know, as much as I hate porches, I love the porch makers. So it doesn't matter really what your problem is. Don't be offended as an individual. Because the minute that I start showing preference or start backing off of someone's particular problem, that's the time that I consign you to suffer that problem from now on. And I'm just not willing to do that. If you remember the porches, the five porches, and if you missed this morning's message, you're going to have to guess and listen to the tape. But the five porches, the ornaments, the supporters, the ones that made you what you are, the things that I fight with here, the things that fight the messages and that contend is porch number one, your body does not like what it's hearing. It likes the way it's been in control of everything. Your soul is porch number two, how you think, or the lack thereof. See, that porch has been had a for rent sign for a long time now. You just don't think. And then there's your spirit, porch number three, how you talk. You talk wrong. And then there's porch number four, which is your mother. She'll support you no matter what. And then there's porch number four, your father, and he'll support you no matter what. Oh, but you don't know my dad. He's mean, stern, and stringent. Well, he supports everything that's mean, stern, and stringent in you. That's where you learned it. When you're going to learn, you cannot have the last word with this man. You might as well forget it. But see, these last two porches, they multiply. Because you see, once you left your house and you left your mother and father, you would have it made. There'd be only three porches then I'd have to fight with. But in your infinite wisdom, ladies, you go out and marry a man just like your father, and now we're back to five porches. Because you're just like your mama. And man, you go out and marry a woman just like your mother because you're just like your father, and we still got five porches. And then the kids come along and we've got porchettes. Little verandas on the porch. Porches to be. Coming attractions. Sometimes I wonder why the Lord chose to stick me into this situation. What'd I do to deserve this? Couldn't have been this bad. Yes, you were, Brother Reuben. That's exactly why I'm here. Now, these five porches need to be dealt with. Rather than leave you this morning thinking that your pastor, your preacher, your friend is only here to tell you what's wrong with you and not to tell you what to do about it, then you haven't been here very long. Or you've been out to lunch longer than I thought. Verse 4 tells us what the Lord's doing about this. It says, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had." So we need an angel. And we need him to step into the pool and trouble the water. You don't need an angelette that's going to tell you how wonderful you are and how great it's going to be in heaven someday. Now, if you're waiting for an actual literal angel to appear, wait no more. I am here. Yes, I'm an angel. Angel of God. The Greek word for angel means a messenger and a pastor who brings tidings. That's the Greek word. See, but Satan has taught, that's what angel actually means. But Satan has taught us that angels are people that run around in bed sheets that are too small, that won't even cover their wings, with a lightning rod that's bent over their heads. I don't know where that came from. Nowhere in the Bible will you find an angel in a bedsheet. And they don't float around, by the way, with their hands like his singing, Hallelujah. They don't do that. No, angels are pastors and messengers and come bring you some news. And what's the news? You got trouble in River City. And it starts with T. Now this task that this angel has, if he's to remain an angel, by the way, almost all the preachers I know, unfortunately, have been turned by their sheep, by the congregation, into a political jackass, who they wrap around their little finger, waving money and threats of intimidation, and we'll fire you, we'll get another one. You couldn't fire me on your best day because you didn't hire me. And if anybody's going to leave, it's going to be you, not me. And incidentally, you'll do it to yourself. So this pastor, this angel, has a job, and his job is to trouble the water, or he loses his angelic demeanor. And I like being an angel. I've become accustomed to my angel disposition. Now, if you think angels are people, again, that walk around and are blessing everyone and saying, oh, how God loves so love the world, that's the beginning of the message. He troubles the water. The word trouble means basically one, two, three, four things. To stir, to roil, to disturb, and to agitate. Or he's no angel. And you'll stay in your porch forever. And all of us have come from churches where we just finally got sick of going there. Not because of the Lord, but because nothing was happening. Bring more people, bring more money. And then the people you bring, have them bring more money. For a long time, I thought the Lord was in the banking business. First thing you must do is stir. Now, if you've been out on the veranda, out on the porch, waiting for Rhett to return from the wars, come on in. I got some good news and some bad news. The first thing that the angel must do, a message must do, it must stir. And you'll see that sequentially it gets more and more and harder till finally it's agitation. But we start out cool. See, we only stir to begin with. Stir means to move and to shake slightly. To provoke or call up slightly. To change the position slightly. And I can always tell at the beginning of the message, see, because everybody's cool. And then when we start getting a little heavy, you start shifting from one, changing position slightly from one position to the other. Your feet get tired, you cross them, you uncross them, you sit on the left thing there, and then you sit on the right one, and then you sit on both of them, and then you one off the end, and then one and a half off the other side, and you're changing position slightly, aren't you? That's all right. The angel is stirring you. But that's not enough. See, that. See, when you do that, some people say, well, do that, we'll make him see we're uncomfortable and he'll hurry up. Are you kidding me? The Lord says they're stirred. Get to roiling now. See, that's next. Got to stir you first. Roil means to make unsettled, cloudy, and murky by stirring up the sediment. You know, when you stir up a glass of something, everything on the bottom comes up and the whole thing gets murky. You can't see through it so good until it all settles down. See, I got to stir you up. See, you think you're clear and you look good because all your trash is settled to the bottom. So all we do is we just stir you up a little bit and show you just how murky and unsettled you are. Some problems. And everything settles to the bottom, doesn't it? Yes. It does. Royal also means to make something, to make angry and irritable and rile up. But see, that's only where the fun begins. Now, once you're good and royal, and see, people try to do that in counseling. They start getting irritable and riled up, and they think that's going to back me off. You might as well wave a pork chop in front of a starving lion. It makes me drool. Don't do that. You want to get rid of me? Don't do that. Because now it's time to disturb. See, first you stir, and then you roil. Now understand, this is what God's saying. This is what must happen for you to be made whole of that infirmity this poor fool had for 38 years. He says, this is what's got to happen. Stir, roil, and then disturb. Disturb means to upset emotionally and mentally. Notice how it means to upset emotionally and mentally in that order. If I try to upset you mentally first, forget it. I've got to upset you emotionally first because you're an emotional person. Your first reaction to everything is emotional. To try to appeal to you on a mental level is an exercise in futility. Got to get you emotional first. Upset you emotional in order to upset you mentally. In other words, you've got to be made aware there's something wrong with you. Then and only then can we agitate. And here's where the fun really starts. Agitate means to move violently, like a washing machine. It's an agitator. Look at the middle of your washing machine. No agitator, no agitation, no clean clothes. And I like to agitate. I must confess, I have been called by the Almighty to agitate. Agitate, besides moving violently, means to keep discussing in order to stir up interest in something and support for something. That's what agitation is. That's what you say. Are you going to preach that again? Yes. Is there no counsel on that again? Yes. Again and again and again and again. See, we have to go through cycles. Check your machine. We've got to give you a little pre-rinse here, you know. You want the downy right away, don't you? Forget it. No, we fluff afterwards. No, we got to go after the dirty stuff first. Let's throw some little rinse in there. Let's get the worst of it out of there, okay? So we keep discussing so as to stir up interest and support for something. And then the last part of the word agitate means to stir up through speeches so as to produce changes. In other words, the agitation comes with a pounding of the same word. And here's the agitation. The water goes one way, you're wrong. The water comes back the other way, no, I'm not. The water goes the other way, yes, you are. The water comes the other way, no, I'm not. The water goes the other way, yes, you are. Then the water starts coming back, well, I wish I wasn't. See? But you are anyway. Well, what can I do about it? First confess that you are. See, do you want to get out of the confession part? No. Agitators don't work that way. I don't want to air out your laundry. I want to clean it. See, God's machine has an agitator that agitates. And as I said this morning, you want a love mist or a spray of compassion. No. I only have one word for that, yuck. That won't work. Now I'm going to share with you what gets agitated and if you can tell if the agitator is agitating the agitated. Said the angel went and troubled the water. Now water means water. Wow. But water means a colorless, transparent liquid, which is H2O, hydrogen and oxygen. Everybody knows that. Here's what you didn't know, though. This word water comes from a Greek word that means any body fluid or secretion, as urine, saliva, tears, perspiration, gastric, and pancreatic juices. Now I'm going to be a little graphic here. Bear with me, but this is in the Word. The first thing that happens with everyone is the first water that gets roiled in trouble is the urine. You ever heard the expression P.O.? First thing that happens, isn't it? You see, I know this is something you wouldn't hear in most churches, but you think that we use certain terms because we invented them. It's very specific and biblical, by the way, to make reference to your urinary tract and the urine in your body in terms of how angry and agitated you are. Why do you think the doctor always wants a sample of that to see how high your uric acid is, just to see just how much of a jerk are you? Now, I just put it in layman terms. You can say it however you are, but the doctor says, here's a cup. I want to know how PO'd you get. Because he's going to check that fluid to just see just what kind of a jerk are you? How much uric acid is in there? How much do you manufacture? How much disturbance is going on in your system? The first thing that happens is you get angry. And then there comes the saliva. That's the second part of this water that's troubled. And you start slobbering, spitting. I'm a child of God. How dare you talk? I say, hold it, brother. Please. Let me step away a little bit here, put the fan the other way. The humidity gets very high. Saliva all over the place. You start drooling and slobbering. And when that doesn't work, then there's tears. There's a little twinkle in the eye, you know, and there's a glisten in the eye. No, I know what's coming. Your water's troubled. You can't control it. You can say your eyes are watering because you're mad, or you're crying because you're angry, or you're just playing a jerk. I don't care, but your water's troubled. You can't control it. Right on the heels of that, perspiration. Little beads. Your tiara, your crown, little beads start hit two places. Women usually here and under their eyes, and guys usually right under here. Little beads start, I say, thank you, Lord. See, the water's being troubled. And then inside, the gastric and the pancreatic juices. Why do you think when the message is getting hot and heavy, you think you're hungry? Or you think you need a drink of water, I'll tell you what's happening. Your gastric and pancreatic juices are flying all over the place. You're being troubled. Your water's being troubled. Now you think that's a bad thing. I'm telling you that's a good thing. If it says, whosoever first, see, if you just get that way and slobber all over the place, two things will alleviate the problem, or a sponge, or step in. And I mean, if you're already halfway wet, why don't you jump in? The Lord is really saying, look, ain't no sense you worrying about jumping in the pool. You've got saliva, mucus, tears, perspiration flowing all over the place anyway. Might as well jump in. Now, when you get to that point, you have two choices. You can get angry and turn it off. Or it says, whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, that individual was made whole. Now, see, this poor fool that we're talking about, or this poor individual, and I thank God for this man, by the way, would you like to have lived in those, I'm glad God doesn't use names. What if we had lived in biblical times, and the Lord would have chosen to take one of my escapades and put it in here as an example for those that would follow. I thank God he doesn't use names. So he said, whosoever then first after the troubling of the water, and he assumed, like we do, that when the water's troubled, the first guy gets in and everybody else behind him is out of luck. See, so God is playing roulette here. How stupid can we be? We think first means first. The word first comes from a Greek word that means foremost in time, place, order, importance. It comes from the word for, F-O-R-E, which those of us that are golfers eminently know, and those of you that think you are or would like to be will find out someday. A little inside joke there. You're done good, guys. But first also means, in the Greek, above. I'm going to show you how this works. He said, whosoever then first after the troubling of the water. See, when the water's troubled and you're getting hit right between the eyes with the truth of what's wrong with you, you start developing a list of priorities of what's more important. Deny, keep it hidden, or let's go after it and let's get rid of it. Now, what's more important? What's first in time, place, order, and importance? See, that's what this means. It means decision time. It means the angel is telling you something in your body, your porches, your body, soul, spirit, your mom and dad are telling you something else. And now you have to make a decision. Which is foremost? Which is more important in time, place, and order? In other words, which is first? Which is foremost? Foremost means before all else. Now, I know before you came to this church, before all else meant what was wrong with you, because you spent all your time trying to figure out what's wrong with everybody else. So now we're attempting to change that list of priorities and tell you, before all else, you should be considered with what's wrong with you. Leave the brother alone and leave the sister alone. That should be foremost. Now, I've learned that it's important to be foremost, because that's where we get the word foreman. And foreman or foreman means a man in charge. So you see what God is really saying. Do you want the man in charge? Is that going to be the foreman, the foremost, the most important? Or do you want your flesh, your appetites, your desires, your mother and dad? Is that who you want in charge? Because that's who you're acting like. Now, in order to understand, you must be a foreman to be foremost. You must understand what the word for means. See, here you thought you were in, you live in America, but you don't speak English. You speak some dialect, some mutation, some abortion of English. I don't know where you found it. You don't even know what you're talking about. You come to this church and you'll learn how to talk right. The word for, which is where we get foremost and foreman, is a warning used in golf that's given to those that are holding you up and warning you you're going to pass them by. That's what you holler when you're going to play through. In other words, the players in front of you are too slow. They don't play as well as you do. They're holding up the show. It's a warning, I'm coming through. Four. Now, the word wasn't invented for golf. Golfers used that term. The meaning for this word was already there. In other words, when the individual decides, it's time for four. My supports have been holding me up. My mother and my dad, my body, my soul and my spirit, my training, my tradition, all the things that I thought, they've been holding me up. And it's time to go on through. In other words, it's a warning saying, I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of being stuck here, being held up by these things. I'm going to move forward. Now, that's basically what Jesus is saying. When you make the decision that you want to start moving forward, you want to grow up, when you say that, and that only comes after the troubling of the water, by the way. How many New Year's resolutions have you made? How many times have you determined with all your heart, soul, and mind, I'm going to change, and you never did, and you never will, because there must be a troubling of the water first. You must make that decision when you are at your worst and saying, how dare him? I'll tell you how I dare. And I'll tell you again and again. Now, when that happens, then you make a decision, I'm going forward. This stuff's been holding me up. Now we come to the last part, because Jesus told the man, rise. Why didn't he just say, take up your bed and walk? What, do you expect the man to crawl? No, he said, rise for a reason. You know what the last part of the definition of the word first is? Above. Above, first. See, we think horizontally, and God thinks vertically. You thought first means first in line horizontally, but first means first in line vertically, above. Above it all, if you will. Above means overhead. Over, on high. Overhead, that's important. See, your head, you're going to find out your head has been your problem because it hasn't been Jesus. So above means overhead. I got to go over your authority, over your head, so to speak. Above also means in a higher place. Above means in a place where there's higher power, higher status, and superior. See, that's why I can't afford to appeal to you. In the latter part of the message, you're going to find out that your head is a numbskull. Hey, listen, I don't write these songs. You're going to find out this come out of the world, out of the book. He says, you're a numbskull. That's what your problem is. See, if Jesus isn't your head, then you got a numbskull. You got a problem. I'll tell you what it is in a minute. Above has this final definition. This is when you get above it all. To be above it all means too honorable to engage in. In other words, you're above being sick. You become above being poor, depressed, angry, unhappy, critical, and defeated. You're just above that. Too honorable to let yourself be drugged down into the emotions and the criticism of people around you. How many times have I told you, don't let yourself be dragged in, pulled down into that pit of depression. You're above that. You're too honorable to engage in that. That's what above it all means. I appreciated that song. And Jesus says, even when Jesus, he served the poor. And he washed his followers' feet, but in that he was still above it all. He was mocked, despised, rejected, but he was still above that. How could he do that? I'm telling you how. Something was more important. Something more was first. He had a goal that we weren't even aware of. His goal was to please the Father, not the people around him. See, we become parents and we're geared to please people above us as children. Then in our infinite wisdom, we become parents. We grow up. We become parents and we say, I'm going to please the people below me now. So the kids then run the show. How stupid. You are a numbskull, my friend. And I'll prove it in a minute. See, when truth and victory becomes first, then and only then will you be made whole. You see how you make the decision? It's entirely up to you. When you decide that being above it all and not being drug into the weakness and the pain and the depression is more important than being drug in, then you won't want any more porches. The people that try to tell you're fine just the way you are won't be attractive to you anymore, because you'll have one thing in mind, victory. I'm above this. I'm above being without what I need. I'm above being deprived of what God gives. I'm above that. Now, when that happens, now you're ready to step in. Understand, before something physical, before you actually do the physical thing, you must do something mental. You have to prioritize and make a decision. For the angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then decided it's more important to go forward and to deal with this thing
And I'm above what's wrong here. God says I can move in his area and be above these problems. Whosoever first made that decision stepped in. Now, what does stepped mean? It comes from a Greek word that means to walk on. Isn't that what the man told him two or three lines later? Oh, we're going to do some lines today, by the way. that was good. Thank you, Lord. That was line number four. You wait till we get to line number... I took a little bit of that. These are good lines. Don't let the world kid you. Man, when we take in the Spirit, we take in the truth, we're taking in the Word of God. Man, I do lines every day. Thank you, Lord. When this decision is made, he said, then you can step in. What a step means, to walk on. Remember what sheep meant, somebody who walks forward. See, the problem is, you sat down on the porch, it was shady there. That's what the people did in the wilderness. They said, hey, this is a good place. Desert here, rats, snakes, lizards, sand, sun, hot. This is a good place. You fool. He says, whosoever then after the troubling of the water made a decision and said, I'm above this, said, then they walked on. Then you can, now that you're walking on, now you can be led. See, I can't lead you if you're sitting on your patootie. I can't do it. Unless I sit down too, and I don't like to. I'd rather walk. Now, step means not only to walk on it, it means to embark aboard a vessel. It's time to join the Navy. Now, it is obvious that the vessel is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been talking about, get on the ship. Sail on, brother. I'm for that. I'm just sick and tired of hanging onto the chain and being an anchor. We don't need no more anchors. Get on the boat and let's sail on. Embark. Embark means to take passengers aboard in order to begin a journey. Now, let me tell you something. I've said this before. I love you. And this boat's not leaving until everybody that wants on is on. And like they do, if you've ever been on a cruise ship, when it's time to leave, they say, all ashore that's going ashore. Now, once the boat starts, you can't leave. Not without getting wet. So he says, those that made the decision after the troubling of the water got on board and began a journey. Now understand how the simplicity of the Word of God. In the wilderness, they had to walk all the way on their own two feet. And God says, all you have to do is get on board and you're carried. Isn't that so much better now? It isn't like it used to be. We're in an age of grace. He just said, get on the boat and you'll get where you're going. Just like Jesus said, get on the boat and go across the thing. And some spiritual guy, one of the spiritual guys, one of the apostles, he was on the boat. He was on the showboat. See, he was a showboat on the showboat. I love the man, but he was a showboat, emotional individual. Jesus said, get on the boat and go across. He said, I'll join you later. Jesus comes walking on the water. Is that thee, Lord? It is I, he said. Then the most faithful of them all, the showboat, the man just said, it is I. Be not afraid. He said, if it is thee, bid me come on the water. What a show of faith, huh? No, he's a showboat. Emotional individual. Now, the Lord didn't want him out on the water. But you know why he had to say, come? Because he said, if it is thee, bid me come on the water. The way the question was phrased, Jesus had to say, come. or deny that it was he. See how smart Satan is? He gets you to say something that sounds faithful, it sounds good, but it causes your own drowning. The man said, it is me, don't be afraid. And then my friend, and I don't mention names either, but the Lord didn't, I'm not going to either, made a spiritual show and got out of the ship. Now, anytime you get out of the ship, you're going to make a mess. And yes, you do have to walk, but look, you just walk on board. That's all. We're not walking to our destination, but it's all right if you get up and walk on the ship. In fact, you should. But you see, the thing about it, here's what I love about being on the ship. The ship's going on. You can walk the other way, but the ship's moving this way. I don't care how much you walk, you're going to run out of room pretty soon. And sooner or later, whether you're walking sideways, backwards, or whatever, you're still moving with the ship. Understand the importance of that. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Now, he says, now there's a way to walk. See, God says, not only do you have to step in, he's going to tell you how. You need to walk on. Walk means to move along by placing one foot firmly on the ground before lifting the other. Now, that excludes laying down, sitting down, rolling around, or running. See, when you run, you got 2 feet off the ground at the same time. To walk, you have to keep one foot firmly on the ground before lifting the other. In other words, always contact with your foundation. Always. Or you're not walking. That's important. Now, the individual who walks is a walker. And walker has two definitions. It means a person that walks, or something that's used as a support in walking by the lame. In other words, some walkers need walkers, don't they? Well, see, they're lame. And the reason they're lame, which means nothing more than to be, I'll tell you in a minute. I like to see people that need walkers to walk, it's because they're lame. You can look up this up in the dictionary. Look up the word lame duck. And lame duck means a disabled, ineffectual, helpless person. It means a poor, weak, unconvincing person. That's a lame duck. Now, you know why I know that you're a lame duck? You can't even convince yourself to do what you say you want to do, much less anybody else. How much more of a lame duck can you be? Now, why are you lame? Because you need a walker. You need support. You need a column. You need a porch. So you won't walk on. Remember, sheep, the sheep pool. Sheep means something that walks on, to advance, to walk forward. Well, here's a person who's a lame duck because they're lame. They need the support. They're poor, they're weak, and they're unconvincing. They're helpless and ineffectual. Well, lame ducks have a problem. They have a lame brain. Lame brain means someone who's slow-witted, stupid, and a dolt. And a numbskull, by the way. So a dolt means a blockhead. Now, you can always tell blockheads. They have sniffles, sinus, and congestion. They walk around like they're talking in a can. There's congestion. That's a blockhead. Their head is blocked. See, things don't pass through. There's congestion. That's even what the word means. Things don't pass through this person too good. I mean, it takes a long time to get something through this individual. Even mucus, as slippery as it is about the only thing that comes through that, right through that, but that's about it, because they're a blockhead. And understand this, God is trying to show you that one of the manifestations of being a blockhead is constant congestion. And you know, some of these people say, well, I never have any colds. I'm not a blockhead. Oh, yes, you are. You know what congests you more than anything else and builds up more mucus than anything else if you don't do it the other way? Dairy products. There's certain kinds of foods, and they're all the wrong kind of foods, will build up congestion. Not only in your skull numb, but in your arteries as well. They want to be congested. See, and God says, this is the problem with the person that wants a walker. They don't want to walk. They want to be carried. They want to be helped. They want to be dragged. They want to be pulled. You're begging for sickness. Just begging for it. You're a lame brain. Now, the last part of the definition of lame brain is numbskull. I like this definition of numbskull. You look it up in the dictionary, and numbskull means the head of a lame brain. See, so if you have a lame brain, you need a numbskull to put it in. I mean, you can't walk around and say, this is here, my brain here. It's lame. See, the only thing that will carry a lame brain is a numbskull. These are people that won't step in. How much of a numbskull definition do you need? Here's a man that sits there for 38 years. He's got the ritual down. He knows exactly how this thing happens, and it still doesn't work for him. And then along comes God himself, asks him one simple question. Wilt, one, two, thou, three, be made, four, whole. Five words. You would think this man, even if he only had one arm, could say one, two, three, four, five. He had five fingers. And Jesus asked him, wilt thou be made whole? Now here's what the lame brain, numbskull, lame duck answered. Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Now that's a numbskull. That's a lame brain and a lame duck. And how many times have I sat in counseling and asked a direct question and you answer, God only knows what. I know what I got on my hands. A blockhead. A lame duck with a lame brain with a numb skull. Can you see the task before this man? See, if the Lord wouldn't call me to do this, and if the Lord wasn't with me and giving me the wisdom and knowledge, how could you deal against such odds? You know, it's one thing to be lame from here down, but this individual is lame from there up. And that's worse. Now, here's the way it works. The head of the man is Christ or a numbskull. Understand this, guys. If your head isn't Jesus Christ, you got a numbskull. Because remember what numbskull means. It means the head of the lame brain. Now, if Jesus is your head, there's no lame brain there. If Jesus is your head, there's no lame duck, and there's no numbskull. But see, all men who do not have Christ as their head are numbskulls, lame brains, lame ducks. I'm going to say that again. All men who do not have Christ as their head have a numbskull. That's their head, numbskull. Ladies, the word says the head of the woman is the man, or a numbskull. So if you don't have a man to be your head, you better find one fast, or use this man in the interim, or your head's going to be a numbskull. I shouldn't say is, will be. Your head is a numbskull. Now, it has nothing to do with intelligence or the lack thereof. Don't sit down and look at your report card or try to evaluate how many talents and abilities you have, because this has nothing to do with the comprehension intellectually of anything. The numbskull is the one who has no Christ for his head. The numbskull is the woman who has no man for her head. She has a lame brain I deal with lame brains all the time. They try to figure things out, and ladies, you're ridiculous. Now, here's the sad thing. I know it makes sense to you, and that ought to frighten you. God, that ought to be your first signal right there. That ought to set off a siren and skyrockets and a few sparklers. This makes sense to me. Spit that one out right away. You're a lame brain woman. Now, the worst kind of... See, I can understand a lame brain, a numbskull, who doesn't have a man for a head. I can understand that. Even though you have... I'm inviting you to call me, and I'll serve in that capacity until God graces you with a man. The one I don't find any excuse for is the one that does have a man for a head and refuses to recognize his headship in anything except what she likes. Lady, you are a numbskull. There's something desperately wrong with you. Anybody else? Why didn't you pray for us? Why didn't you trust God to turn around the things that we say or do that are not to your liking, to make them work out? Why can't you trust the Lord? Because you don't have a man for a head, therefore you don't have Christ for a head, therefore thou art a numbskull. And the same goes for you, men. Maybe I'm not the most perfect individual. I use the word maybe. That's just for discussion. That's a hypothesis. I believe I am perfect. Had a lady call me the other day and say, you're not perfect. I said, yes, I am. Well, you're not either. I said, yes, I am. The agitation going on. And she says, well, you do things wrong. I said, yes, I do. And she says, well, I thought you said you're perfect. I said, yes, I am. Well, she says, how can you be perfect if you do things wrong? I says, because you don't know what perfect means, and I do. Yes, I am. And she said, well, what does it mean? Complete. See, so when I do things wrong, I confess, get forgiven, and I'm perfect again. So perfection means completion, not the absence of fault. It's the grace and the forgiveness of the fault through confession. That's completion. That's perfection. I don't know why I got on that. I'd rather talk about numbskulls tonight. You see, you can get your Bible and try to find fault with your husband. You can try to find fault with me, and that's just a numbskull in you. Because, see, God put over me men who made a lot of mistakes. Saul of Tarsus, good example. There was a sincere man. For all you sincere guys, by the way. He was sincere. He said, Lord, I will serve thee. I'll kill as many Christians as I can. The ones I can't kill, I'll put them in jail. Unless I can get them to change their mind and say, to Jesus Christ. I love you, Lord, so much. Thank you, God. I'm your man. What? But he was sincere, wasn't he? He was just sincerely wrong, that's all. See, Saul of Tarsus was a numbskull. But he had a lot of intelligence, had a lot of talent that God finally used, but the man was a numbskull. Like so much of us. Why? He didn't have a head. Christ wasn't his head, was he? Not until the road to Damascus. And Saul of Tarsus was considered one of the most intellectually and theologically complete persons in his day. Studied under the masters all his life. He was considered to be it. And you know what it turned out to be? Numbskull. And what is it that Paul lacked? Christ was not his head. That's all he lacked. And the minute Christ became his head, look what the man was able to accomplish being the vessel of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul could do that, I can do that, and you can do that. What do you lack? Christ is not your head. Because you're waiting for him to come down in a flaming chariot. You know, if I was God, if I could just say, Lord, if you could let me know who's holding out and doesn't want to talk to this man, but wants to see you in a flaming chariot, please let me know who that is, Lord, only for this reason. Would you grant their wish? And let me watch when you come down in a flaming chariot to grant their wish. I want to sit there and I want to have a concession stand
selling Pampers. Because I will make a fortune. Listen, you don't want God to come down physically to see you. Mm-mm. You'll have a laundry problem immediately. It's a fearful sight to see you, to fall in the hands of the Lord. Fearful. You ought to be thank God that he deals with you with someone who's not any better than you are. Man, you can handle that, or you ought to be able to. So see, here we have a full-fledged numbskull. We have here an individual that no matter how much he or she tries to learn, no matter how much they study, no matter how much they do, no matter how much they pray, no matter how sincere they are, no matter how much they listen to tapes, no matter what you do, if Christ isn't your head, you're a numbskull. And if you're a man, there's only one way Christ can be your head. He put a pastor over you, a preacher over you. And if you're a woman, he gave you a husband. And if your husband is in subjection to the man who's in subjection to the Lord, then everybody down the line is in subjection. So everybody has Christ as a head. No numbskulls. And if we have no numbskulls, then we have no lame brains. And if we have no lame brains, then we have no lame ducks. And if we have no lame ducks, we need no strollers, no walkers. You see how simple this thing works? All the man really was saying here, he says, if you would get up and walk, if you would quit being a lame duck, a lame brain, and a numbskull, and get up and walk, you'll be made whole. So what did Jesus tell him? Now, see, I'm going to boil this down for you. The man made all kinds of, I have no man, I have this problem. I've been here 38 years, and somebody's always getting up there in front of me, and I have this problem. It's been 38 years, and my back hurts, and man, he went on and on. Then he sat back, and he says, oh, I'm waiting for a long, involved definition here. Tell me what I have to do about this, Lord. He said, boy, I gave him a good one, 38 years. This is a hard problem, hard road to hoe. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody understands the cross that I'm bearing. My shoulders are wide and the burden is heavy, but somehow or other, Lord, what can I do about it? He said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And he left. Now, can you imagine the audacity of this man? He just said, get up and walk. He says, I'm crippled, Lord. And he said, oh, yes. How long have you been this way? 38 years. Would you help me? Do you want to be made whole? Oh, yes, Lord. Okay. Get up and walk. Would you rather that he would have said, get up, go get $1 million, spit nickels out of your ears, memorize the Bible, go save Ethiopia, start a big church somewhere, save 20,000 souls, and then come back, and then I'll heal you. Would that have been better? He said, get up and walk. People say, well, what can I do to stop this? I don't want to do this anymore. I said, stop it then. But you don't understand. I don't want to do it, but, well, then stop it. Well, how can I stop it? I say, how did you start it? And then they look at me with this dumb expression on their face. And I said, now, you didn't call me up. They said, well, I did this yesterday, and I just, Reuben, I need your help. You didn't call me to start it. Who helped you there? What did you do to start? Well, I just did it. Well, how can I stop? Just did it. God, don't you see how simple this is? See, once you sit under the truth and you accept it and you understand that, you say, I believe that, then all you have to do is do it. Numbskull? That's all there is to it, but to do it. But no, you'll sit there for 38 years plus making excuses. I have no one to pick me up. When the water's trouble, some other guy gets in front of me. Oh, woe is me. You know what this guy was doing, I suspect?
He'd been begging there for 38 years. He didn't have to work for 38 years. See, this guy was on welfare. He was a beggar. Lord, you don't understand that. See, everybody knew him already. Let's go down to Bethesda. Let's go take a swim. Yeah. Joe Stupid's going to be down there. Yeah, he's been there for 38 years. See, he had a good thing going for him, he thought. Let me tell you something. I'm going to say it once. When you are moaning and groaning in order to get your physical needs and your spiritual needs met, you are practicing idolatry. I'm going to say that again. If you're moaning and groaning and complaining, it's only to appeal to the columns, the pillars, to try to help you and make a porch there where you live, instead of appealing to God. Because you know what God's going to tell you? Get up and work. I'll give you a great job. You want to work? You want money? Have you ever heard of W-O-R-K? Work. Oh, but Lord, you don't understand. Oh, yes, I do. I understand completely. Get up and go to work. Now, you see, if it wasn't that way, I could get up in the morning and say, oh, Lord, I've been laying here by the pool. And I have a need, Lord, and I have to preach next week, and God, I don't know what I'm going to do, Lord. I'm laying next to the pool, though. What could I bring you besides a flat on one side of my head, huh? No, he says, get up and work. Rise, get up and walk. Get up in the morning, and I start even before anybody's stirring. I'm already there. And at night, after you're all in bed, I'm still there working. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Now this man, see, God, Jesus, I love this man. He adds insult to injury. This guy says, oh, I can't walk. And he says, get up and pick up that bed you've been laying on and carry that too. And people accuse me of being stern and say, oh, you're so unfeeling and unemotional, you just don't understand. The man said, get up and take that bed you've been using for an excuse and carry that too. See, that excuse is what you've been, has been carrying you. Now you get up and carry it. Don't give me no more excuses. Because I'm going to tell you very simply, if you want to stop, then stop. And then they wait. You know, it's like waiting for, well, they're waiting for me to say something else. Look, I say, stop. Period. And they're waiting for this long, elaborate thing. And Jesus doesn't say anymore. He says, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now, if you don't want to, catch you the next go around. But when we come back, you know what I'm going to tell you? You want to stop? Stop. You don't want to stop? Don't stop. You want to start? Start. What an agreeable guy. I mean, where are you going to find somebody like, I agree with everything you say. People are amazing. They say, I want to die. Oh, my child, no, you. God loves you too much. You don't want to die. Yes, I want to die. No, my child, you don't want to die. You want to live, my child. No, I don't want to live. See, they're fighting with each other. Nobody agrees with anybody. You come to me and say, oh, I want to die. Die. Now look at me and say, well, don't you care? Not if you don't. Well, I don't really want to die. I thought you know what I meant. I want to live. Then live. Now, you know what amazes me? If you get a pastor that argues with you, you love him. You get one that agrees with you, you hate him.
Right.
You want to live? Live. You want to die? Die. You want to be sick? Be sick. You want to be poor? Be poor. You want to be healthy and wealthy? Be healthy and wealthy. You don't want your blessings? Give them to me. I'm not going to argue with you.
Amen.
I'm going to go home and do some more lines. I'm hooked on this stuff. I do. We did some lines tonight, didn't we?
And we're going to stay on this chapter 5 until we get everything out of these lines there is. And rise and walk. Hey, that's what they're doing out there. Only this kind of rising and walking, there's no crash afterwards. And no hangover. Brother Don, would you close the services in prayer?